That's good words. Good song. So I was driving with Joey the other day, and I really forget the scene, the setting, but there was something that people were doing that we didn't like. And so I think it was bad. I think it was a bad thing that somebody was doing. I just can't remember what it was, and I didn't ask Joey. But I just remember saying to Joey, I said, wouldn't it be nice, Joey? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if the entire world believed in God, believed in the Bible, and followed everything that God has to say in the Bible? And he said, yep, it sure would. Mm-hmm. You know, and you think how profound that would be if everybody believed in God and followed the Bible and did everything that God wanted them to do. It would be a pretty good world compared to what it is. And so I was thinking about that in regard to our study that we've been doing on husbands and wives. And how important it is for us to recognize that God has set an order in this world. And if everybody would just follow the order that God has set in this world for marriage, how awesome marriage would be for everybody, and how awesome it would be for the children who grow up in such a home to have that kind of marriage where the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wives submit to their husbands willingly. They follow his leadership. They submit and respect him. And they nurture and cherish him just as he nurtures and cherishes her. And that's the picture that we have of Christ in the church. How perfectly Christ loves the church. And how we're supposed to submit ourselves to Christ as our head. And so when we do that in this world, when we submit ourselves to Christ, when we receive the love that he gives us, what a beautiful life we have in this world. Even though we live in a world of sin, even though we live in an imperfect world, we still are able to enjoy the blessings of life that God gives us when we learn to submit to Christ as our head and we learn to receive his love and his grace and rejoice in it. So I was thinking about that in regard to our subject of husbands and wives and following the order that God gives. And that's what we've been talking about. And I want to continue that this morning with a study of submission, a study of subjection. I'm not going to focus particularly on wives, though, this morning, submitting to their husbands and get specific about that. That will come in another lesson. But I want to look at the role of women in the assembly, women in the church in particular, because the Bible has some teaching about subjection and submission in the church. And so I want to start with acknowledging the fact that this order of men being the head spiritually is rooted in creation. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, for example, where Paul says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not... I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter 3. Let me get to 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Down in verse 7, he explains how that's rooted in creation. He says, for a man ought not to cover his head. And in the context, he's talking about the covering. We won't deal with that right now, but that's the context. He says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now, there's a lot to explain in that verse, but all I want to focus in on is the fact that God has rooted the headship of man, or the husband, over the wife in creation. And it's a fundamental matter of order and structure that he has put in place in his teaching that the man is the head of the wife and the wife is to submit to the husband. That's a good thing, is what I'm trying to get at. The world looks at that as a bad thing. But according to God, it's a good thing. And it's not only a good thing, but it's a necessary thing. And it's an important thing for the success of marriage and for the success, therefore, of family and for the success, therefore, of society and for the success, therefore, of the church. You think about how submission is even present in the Godhead. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a good thing. It's an important and necessary thing. You think about God the Father wielding His authority in love. You think about Jesus the Son submitting Himself to the Father in all things. Not my will, Father, but Your will be done. I can only speak and teach what my Father tells me to speak and teach. He completely submitted Himself as man, God and man, but man, He became man and submitted Himself to the authority of His Father. And then He sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven, and the Holy Spirit operates and submits in that sense to the authority of God. He is God, and He's here present in the place of God, so to speak, in the place of Jesus physically as a man. The Holy Spirit was sent to dwell with us, and He subjects Himself to both the Father and the Son. So you see, together the Godhead works in perfect submission to create the world, to redeem us from our sins, and to lead us on our journey back to paradise. Submission is rooted in the Godhead even. I think that's a pretty neat point to point out when we talk about how good submission is and how important it is. And you think about how people view submission, it seems to me they view it in a negative way. And they equate it with inferiority, that if someone is submitting to another, that automatically means that they're inferior. And that's not at all the case. And you can see that in the Godhead. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? Is the Holy Spirit inferior to Jesus? Not at all. There's no inferiority in submission. Rather, it's a matter of order and role. And submission is critical to success in every good thing we desire to accomplish. Let me show you this. Look at this. On the screen, you see the blessings that come from proper understanding and obedience to God's instructions about submission in every human relationship. First of all, man submits to God. Second of all, wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, Christians to overseers, all brethren to all brethren. These are instructions from the Word of God that we are to submit in all these relationships. And so these are all good things. When we submit in these relationships and we lead in these relationships the way God wants us to submit and to lead, then blessings come from that. And when we fail to follow God's instructions on submission, bad things happen. Bad things happen in the workplace. Bad things happen in government or in regard to legal matters. When we violate the law and refuse to submit to the government, bad things happen. Bad things happen in marriage when men fail to lead properly and women refuse to submit properly. Bad things come from that. And in the Bible it says everybody, all brethren are supposed to submit to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submission is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's an important thing in every relationship of life. So when we talk about women submitting to the male headship in the home, that's a good thing. And women need to learn the importance of that and what it looks like. And we're going to talk about that in another lesson. Of course, there's a lot of practical applications that come into play when you look at the idea of submission in marriage. And when you look at the idea of leadership in marriage, and we've got to get a good sense of that in our understanding. We've got to learn, men, we've got to learn what it looks like to lead spiritually in the home. And women, we've got to learn what it looks like to subject ourselves willingly to our husband and to respect him and to honor him as our head. We've got to understand that, because good things come from God's blessings when we obey His requirements for submitting and for leading. And so when we move on now to a focus of a woman's role in the assembly, there's a couple of passages I want to look at in particular. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives a very plain instruction here. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent. And that word stegao there in the Greek means without a sound. And so we're going to have to explain that, aren't we? Women should keep silent in the churches, because obviously women don't keep silent in the assembly here. They sing. They may make a comment or make an announcement or something like that when somebody asks them if someone's sick and they speak up. So this word silent here needs to be understood in its context. It says they are not permitted to speak at all. They can't say a word, can't utter a sound. We got to understand that word in the context in order to understand what Paul's teaching here. He says, so they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. And if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. That's a pretty strong statement. And so we need to understand what Paul's teaching there about submission. It's a principle of submission that he's applying to the assembly. This is in the context of the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14, and more specifically, it's in the context of miraculous gifts as well. And so we need to understand what this verse is saying by looking at its immediate context. So let's look at verses 26 through 35. Verses 26 and following, he's talking about instructions for having an orderly worship service. That's the context. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So I was reading from the New American Standard Version, if you notice a little difference in wording there. But here's a couple of questions that I'd like to ask. First of all, how does Paul use the word speak and keep silent in the context here? Well, if you're following along in the reading, you can see that in the context, those who speak are addressing the congregation. That's what they're doing. They're either addressing the congregation in praise of God or teaching His word or instructing or leading and singing, perhaps, in the context, if you go back a little bit further, either to instruct or admonish or reprove the brethren. That's what's going on in this context, and that's how Paul's using the word speak. And so Paul says that in all the churches, the women are never permitted to address the congregation in these ways. In these ways. He's not saying that a woman can't utter a sound, because the Bible says that women speak when they sing. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and all of us do that together. So women are clearly speaking in the assembly. So the context has to define what Paul means here when he says women are not permitted to speak. So you're not permitted to do what I do, so to speak. That's one way of looking at it. You would not be permitted by God to address the assembly, either to instruct or admonish or reprove or even to offer praise to God or teach His word in some way. That's the direct specific instruction. So they are to keep silent in that sense, in contrast to that kind of speaking. I think that's clear in the context there. Second question I have is, which women, should say all, or are maybe, which women are Paul, or is, I don't know the grammar on that, which women is Paul addressing? And there's two possibilities that I think have some validity. One is that he's addressing only the wives, because in the Greek, the word for woman is the same word for wife, and only the context determines whether or not he's talking about wives or women, all women. So one possibility is that he's talking about wives, and that's particularly possible because in verse 34 he says if they need to ask a question, let them ask their own husbands at home. So that might be possible that he's addressing only the wives in this context. And so he'd be saying something like this. In the assembly, the wives are forbidden to take the floor publicly, either by prophesying or judging prophecies or asking questions, even submissively from their seat, because by doing so, they would be out of subjection to their husband. And this is why it's shameful for a woman to speak in church, because they'd be out of subjection to their husband. And Paul is addressing only the wives. That's a possible interpretation. I can't say that I know absolutely that that's not correct. However, I do think that he is talking about all women in this context. I think he's saying that he's just assuming that women generally have husbands. And I think he's saying this: in the assembly, all women are forbidden to take the floor publicly, either by prophesying, judging prophecies, or asking questions, even submissively from their seat, because by doing so, they would be out of subjection to male leadership in the church. And that's why it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. I believe that is probably more likely because of what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, which is the next verse we're going to study. In my understanding, the all women option here in 1 Corinthians 14 fits better and is much more consistent with Paul's instructions to all women in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's turn there and let's look at another text of Scripture that addresses this idea of women in the assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verses 11 and 12. The ESV version says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So you have to understand this specific instruction, very clear, very plain instruction by the apostle. You have to understand this in its context as well. So you've got to go back to verse 8. I think you could go back even a little bit further, but let's go back to verse 8. He says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." And then he moves on to the women and he says, "I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And then he goes on, he says, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." So again, he's rooting this instruction in the creation. This is not some cultural issue that's going to go away when the problem is solved in Ephesus where Timothy's at. This is something, this is a principle, this is a teaching that's rooted in creation. He says, "For it was not Adam, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now, those last couple of verses I'm not going to get into in detail, but I will give you what I think is a good summation of them. I think he's simply pointing to the fact that women have a role and men have a role. Women shall be preserved in childbearing. That's one of the primary roles that God gave women. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that was the curse that God brought upon woman, was that she would have her pain increased in childbearing, and that her desire would be for her husband, but he would rule over her. So I think he's simply pointing there in this section to the roles of men and women. Women, be content with the roles that God has given you. He has not given you a position of leadership, spiritual leadership. He's given that to the men. So I think that's a short summary, I think, of what he's getting at there. But if you go back in the context, a couple of questions are raised. Does this passage, first of all, apply only to assemblies of the church? Or does it also apply to Bible studies and singings and all settings in which spiritual instruction takes place? So that broadens it, doesn't it? From the assembly, I'm asking the question, does this apply to all settings in which spiritual instruction is taking place and there's men and women present? Well, you go back to verse 8, he says, "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without disputing." in every place would leave it very broad, wouldn't it? It would leave it not just the assembly of the church, but in every place where men and women are present, the men are to be the ones who lead spiritually. And so that connects very well with verses 11 and 12 when he says that he doesn't permit the women to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to learn in quietness. So I do think it's a broad context there, broader than 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which was very specific to the assembly. So the next question is, in what sense is a woman not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man? In what sense? Because obviously, women live with men out there in a secular setting, not live, but dwell, you know, go to work with, go to school with, they have positions of leadership in the secular world. So I don't think Paul is talking here about the secular world at all. I don't think Paul is saying that it's improper for a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in a secular setting. That would be somewhat ridiculous and not really the point and not fit the context. The context is, I want the men in every place to pray. And in the context is a spiritual setting in which instruction, spiritual instruction is being given. So it's not a secular setting at all. And I want to make very clear on that, that I don't think that's fair at all. That's not right at all. And I know that there are some brethren who go to the extreme on that. And I think that's very wrong to say that it's wrong for a woman to have a leadership position over a man in a secular setting. I don't think that's at all what this verse is teaching. And I think we need to avoid that extreme to the utmost. But in a spiritual setting, with spiritual teaching, it's very clear. A woman is not allowed to teach or exercise authority over men. Now, obviously, a woman is required by God to teach spiritual things to her children, Titus chapter 2. In the church, even when we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we teach one another. A woman does that. She participates in that. And even you have the example of Aquila and Priscilla, which when they took Apollos aside, and it says they taught him the word of God more accurately. So in a context of private teaching in the presence of her husband, Priscilla joined in and contributed to the teaching, the spiritual teaching that they gave Apollos. So that's something to be noted as well. So what we have to understand is what Paul is talking about here is teaching or exercising authority over a man. So a woman is not allowed to do that in any spiritual setting. She's not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. So when men or women are present together in a spiritual setting, a woman is to what? To learn in quietness. Literally the word in quietness there. And that's our next question. What does the word quietly mean? It's a different word than in 1 Corinthians 14 when the word there meant total silence. And in the context, we understood that to mean in contrast to speaking or addressing the assembly. But here, the word is hesychia, which means more the idea of an orderly, peaceable disposition or demeanor or way of life. For example, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, just a few verses earlier in the context, he says that we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Well, obviously, that he's not saying that we're to just remain silent. He's talking about our disposition, our manner of life there. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, he says, now those whom are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness. Same word. That they work in quietness and eat their own bread. He's talking about a disposition, a demeanor, a peaceable, calm, orderly disposition, demeanor, or way of life. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, in direct teaching about how a woman submits to her husband, he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So it's a disposition. It's a demeanor. It's a way of conducting oneself in a submissive manner. So that's what he's commanding here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's not telling a woman to be quiet, utterly quiet, and not utter a sound. He's saying, women, learn in quietness. Learn in the submissive demeanor and posture. Don't teach or exercise authority over a man. So I think that answers those three questions. So my conclusion is that in any setting where spiritual teaching takes place, a woman must not take a position, express an attitude, or engage in an action of teaching over men, but must learn quietly with all submissiveness. And I think that's right. I think that's exactly what 1 Timothy 2 is teaching. And I think 1 Corinthians 14 is teaching the same principle, only in the context of the assembly. So there's a number of applications that I think are important to make from this. And by the way, I'm going to ask you this. How many in this audience haven't heard a lesson on this before? Don't be ashamed. There's a few. I expected there to be more, to tell you the truth. I don't think that this is a subject that gets preached on a whole lot, in my experience. And I think it's a subject that is increasingly important in our culture and in our society, because I think when people come out of the world into the church, which hopefully is happening all the time, as people are being converted to the Lord and people are understanding the gospel, they come into the church and they don't know this. They don't understand this. And I've been pretty fast in teaching this morning, intentionally. And it might be the first time some people have heard it, and they might be overwhelmed by it. They've never heard something like this before. And it certainly is not in joining in with our cultural mindset today at all. So why would we expect our brethren to always understand this? I don't think we would. I don't think we should. I think we need to teach on it on occasion, like I'm doing this morning. And so this is the conclusion I've come to on the scriptures, and we can study that further. If you come to a different conclusion, we can study and continue to study. The idea is to just try our hardest to do things the way God says to do them and to respect His order. Now, here's some applications. One is that a woman can't be an elder or a preacher. Right? She couldn't, because she would teach or exercise authority over men. So she couldn't do that. So that makes perfect sense when Paul gives the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that an elder has to be the husband of one wife, has to be a man, has to be married, has to have demonstrated his ability to lead his family before he can lead the church. So that makes perfect sense. A woman can't be an elder or a preacher, because that's what preachers do. They teach the word in an authoritative manner. That's what Paul told Titus to do. Speak these things with all authority. Let no one disregard you. A woman can't do that in the presence of men. She can certainly teach and is required to teach. I forgot to mention that earlier. A woman is commanded to teach women, the younger women. Let the older women teach the younger women. So certainly a woman can speak the word of God authoritatively, just not in the presence of men. Another application of this is that where male brethren are present, a woman can't be a Bible teacher or lead prayers or spiritual songs. That's why you never see a woman leading in the singing. You never see a woman leading in the prayers here. It's not because we think women are inferior. Please understand that. I've heard some of the best prayers by my wife, which I believe was in subjection to me as I sat with her. Women can pray. But in the church, in the assembly, in a spiritual setting, women are not to exercise leadership over a man. So we don't have women leading prayers or leading songs or leading at the Lord's table, because we believe that's exactly the order that God wants us to conduct ourselves in. Third application, where male brethren are present, a woman can ask a question or make a comment in quietness. In quietness, according to 1 Timothy 2, there's nothing restricting her from making a comment, maintaining a quiet disposition or demeanor, as long as she's not teaching or exercising authority over a man. She's not forbidden to utter a sound or make a comment. So I think that's important to recognize too, lest we go again too far and miss the point. We don't want to miss the point. The point is that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Not that she can't utter a sound or make a comment or ask a question. Now in the assembly, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is giving specific instructions in the assembly for a woman to ask questions at home. I think in that context, though, it's because the prophets were being weighed or judged. If you look at your text there, it says, let the other prophets judge them, weigh what they're saying. And so the other prophets were interrogating. The other prophets were asking questions of the prophets who were speaking. And that's what Paul was saying a woman can't do, because to do that would be to challenge. And a woman's place was not to challenge the teaching. So I think that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14 in asking questions. And fourthly, where male brethren are present, a woman should not publicly rebuke, reprove, or admonish brethren. I think that's a proper application to make from this text. And so there may be other applications that you think are relevant as well in a good Bible study, a good discussion all of us. Would be very revealing, I'm sure, in drawing out some other applications, some other thoughts, some other considerations. But I think we've got to the heart of the teaching of the Bible on this. Now, I was planning on teaching this lesson anyway. Okay? So this is not something I preached all of a sudden this morning, just decided to preach on it. But I do want to make an application that we need to make from this, because we have a very dear sister here who has shown herself to be extremely humble and extremely receptive to this counsel. And she didn't have any idea that this was so. It was a total honest and simple mistake, if you want to call it that, last Sunday in the service. And I want to commend her, first of all, for what she said. Because I agreed with what she said. And I thought what she said was very proper to say. It just wasn't her place to say it in the assembly. It was a simple mistake. She should have asked one of the men to say it. That's all. That's it. That's the only mistake. But what she said was very valuable and very helpful. But it was a reproof. It was a rebuke, in a sense, of us as a group for not giving proper consideration when we go to someone's home. For allowing our children perhaps to run rampant. And it can happen. Look, children are children. But it was just a reminder. It was a reminder for us as parents to say, look, let's watch our children when we go to someone's home. Because there was some destruction that took place. And look, that's going to happen on occasion. Everybody knows that. We've opened up our home 100 times and messes are made and things are broken and so on and so forth. But still, don't you think as parents we need to be reminded of our obligation for our children to manage them well and to make sure that they treat other people's property with respect and consideration? And that was all that was said. In a heartfelt request because of the circumstances. And what are the circumstances? It's a difficult situation at home with an unbelieving husband and one who has a very tender heart towards a particular situation that occurred, and it was just hard. It was emotional. It was difficult to have him feel the way he felt about the brethren not showing consideration to the home. So I thought the comments were well made, and I really appreciate her for that. And here's what I really appreciate Kathy for. We just went to her afterwards and we said, maybe that wasn't your place to say that. Why didn't you ask me or ask Bert or ask Daryl or somebody to say that for you? That was it. And she received that with the utmost humility, went around apologizing to as many people as she possibly could apologize for. What a heart. Amen. What a heart. And that's what it's all about. We're a family here. If I may get a little emotional about things, I thought about this all week because I was nervous to speak to it, afraid I'd do it the wrong way, you know, afraid I'd hurt Kathy in some way, and she was too. But I'm going to tell you something.
this is a member of the family of God that I love for her heart. And for the 2.5 years, almost 3 years that I've been here, I've just seen it time and time again. And I love her for it. And I think she's a tremendous example to us of the humility that we need to have toward the Word of God as we grow and as we learn and as we understand these things. We just don't understand these things sometimes. We are growing. We're learning. We need to have mercy and kindness and patience with one another as we grow and learn. And that's what it's all about as a family. And I love my sister Kathy. I appreciate her being willing to allow me to embarrass her like this in a way. But I hope she sees this as a building up, not as a tearing down. It's not a tearing down at all. It's a love and appreciation for the spirit of humility and love of God. All right, that's my lesson. Appreciate your good attention this morning. And hopefully, if you've never heard this before, now you can say you heard it. And you can go back and study it for yourself. And again, if you have any questions or concerns or anything that you don't understand about it, please feel free to talk with me. I'm kind of easy to get along with usually. And I'll be glad to study with you and open the Bible and test and challenge things and see what God is saying. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, we want to invite you to become one always. We want to make that invitation. It might be that you're ready this morning to obey the gospel and baptism for the remission of sins, and we'll do that right now with you if you'd come forward. Or if you're a member of the church or a Christian already and you have sin in your life or you have something in your heart that you need us to pray with you about, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.